It's good to be back with you. We've been gone 2 months and it seemed like 6 months. And it's good to be back. I do want to tell you one thing, though. I think it was the last time I was here, I believe it was, David, did I bum one of those, why I'm a member of the Church of Christ from you? And since that time, there's a fellow that I sent this to down in Jeff City, Missouri, and just married a friend of ours, and just wanting to teach him the truth. And he had a lot of questions. It's too far away to go. And I sent him that book and some other material, wrote him a letter. I said, now, if you read this, this will answer your questions about becoming a child of God. And 2 weeks ago, wasn't it 2 weeks? He's in Kansas City, he's going to attend service, so I was to meet with him on Saturday. And at 4 o'clock Saturday morning, she hauled me off to the hospital. And it just really almost destroyed me. I thought, this is awful. But I never prayed so hard for anything to happen. Let me get back home. They kept me, what, 3 or 4 hours? The doctor come in and said, well, we're going to let you go back home. I could have hugged his neck. Got back home, went up, studied with this man by his, hour and a half, and baptized him. And that little book is good because it's got simply the gospel message. And that man did a wonderful work in his life recording a lot of the sermons that he preached. And that Leroy Brownlow, he died this year. And I'll tell you what, I sent that to him and he read it. He still had some questions, but I mean, it really did what it was supposed to do because he looked the scriptures up, he checked everything, and it was wonderful. And that is a good piece of material. And I want to thank you for it. I want you to get your Bibles and turn with me tonight. I say every time I'm going to just read every scripture, but I'm certain I'll quote some I don't read. But I want you to read the scriptures. Father, we're going to be primarily in Philippians, 1 Corinthians, and some in Romans. And we're going to talk about tonight positive living. I was reading a survey the other day that we've got more people now that are unsettled in their jobs, don't like their jobs, and it's just showing up in their families. We've got more negative people in our society right now than this country's ever had, and yet there's more wealth than it's ever been. There's very few people that really got a positive attitude today if you talk to them. But I want us to talk about positive living. The Apostle Paul made a statement over in Philippians 1 and verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now here was the Apostle Paul under the most severe persecution that anybody ever was. He was under persecution longer than Jesus was. He had been beaten. Everything had happened to him. And he said, it would be much better, he said, if I could get out of this and die and be with the Lord. He said, but for me to live, it's for your benefit. For your benefit. And, you know, but the Apostle Paul, he is one of these kind of people that over in 2 Corinthians 4, we'll not turn to this in the latter 3 or 4 verses. He referred to the hardships that he suffered during his life as an apostle as these light afflictions. He said, just these light afflictions, he called them. That's amazing. But we must realize that the Apostle Paul, he looked at everything in view of eternity. In view of eternity. And we must do the same thing. But if we want to be positive, a part of have a positive life in Christ, it must be Christ-centered. It must be Christ-centered. It must be a life that when people deal with us or associate with us, they can see that we are a Christian. They can see that we are a Christian. By the way we conduct ourselves, the way we raise our families, the way we deal with other people in this life. And first of all, if our life is going to be self-centered or centered in Christ, we must be in Christ. It's a sphere of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, when we're starting like this of positive living, it should have started when each one of us obeyed the gospel of Christ. But we must realize that to start this life of positive living, we must understand the rules that govern the race that we're in. You in all your races or a football game, whatever you're in, you've got to understand the rules when you enter into the game. And we've got to understand the rules. And to understand the rules, there's so many people that's entered into a lot of positive thinkers and teachers and motivators all over the country. How to be positive. But they never studied the rules. As a Christian, to be in Christ Jesus, and we live a life that's centered in Him, we must be in a spiritual relationship with Him through our obedience to the gospel of Christ. That's a prerequisite. We can't start the race. We may start some kind of a race doing good, but if we are not in Christ Jesus, we can't center our life on Him. Paul said, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, he said, for faith we are all children of God. And he said, for as many as been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. The only way we can get into Christ is by being baptized into Him, into that spiritual relationship with God, and then we have stepped into the race, and we understand that we are qualified to get in that race now because we're in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the qualifications. And we see happening now among members of the church that people are walking in and partaking and doing the things just like the regular members of God's family, never having obeyed the gospel of Christ. This was started primarily by Carl Ketcherside years ago in the movement that he was working on. He'd take anybody in. He said, take anybody in as one of your brothers in Christ, and they are a brother in prospect. Now that was a cliche that Carl Ketcherside had come with. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. And he started that. And I know of a congregation today that they took a fellow in that had never obeyed the gospel of Christ as a brother in prospect, and he ended up years later as an elder in prospect, and I guess he's still in prospect today. Never did obey the gospel. I run places where people come from denominational churches, they end up elders in the Lord's church, never being baptized for the remission of sins like the Bible teaches. Now we have an idea. We was talking about this afternoon. I heard a young man preach a few years ago, and he preached this idea. He said, well, he says, I'm not picking on any certain people, but the Mormons baptize scripturally. And after service, I took him to task for it. And he wouldn't back off an inch. He said, they go through the same ceremony we do. And I told him, I said, I agree with you there. They do. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They go through that same thing. But I went home and got my Book of Mormon out. And I forget which page it is, 164, 167, whatever. And I called him up at home and I said, let me read you something. And in their teaching, they go through the same ritual that we do, but they say in their book that you're baptized because you're already in covenant relationship with God. In other words, you're already in a saved condition before you're baptized, is what they say. Well, that's nonsense. Just like I was talking to somebody the other day, I don't know who it was, and he was talking about, I said, well, when Paul was struck blind on the road to Damascus, when Jesus spoke to him, he was struck blind, said that's when God was saved. Well, if he was saved there then, Why did Ananias say, why tarest thou, rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord? If he was saved there, then he was still in his sins when he met Ananias. There's no time in the New Testament that salvation ever occurred to anyone before baptism. Now you can just write that down and sign your name to it. Never did. Never did. I'm not saying that baptism is more important than faith. I'm saying every step of the plan of salvation, one is just as important as the other. That would mean then if someone was going to enter into some sporting competition, they could walk up and read over the rules and regulations and said, well, here's one I don't believe. This one's right. I think I've already participated in something equal to that. Do you think that would work? No. It wouldn't work. And Paul refers to the Christian race as a Christian race in Hebrews 12. All right, let's go ahead now. If we're in Christ, we're in a position then to receive all spiritual blessings, because Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he said that, let's just read it. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And then he says in 2 and verse 6, he says, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Now there in Ephesians 2, you know, that's the one that people's always quoting you, telling you that you're saved by faith, by the grace and faith of God without being baptized. Well, I had a man pull down one time. Now, let me show you something. You probably have too. This man here, this, look what he said here in verse 2, 1 of chapter 2. He said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was before they obeyed the gospel. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Then he said in verse 6, and has raised us up. What did he raise them up from? Did he raise them from the dead? No. Well, you know what that teaching there is? I believe with all of my heart that's what it is. That these people, he's talking about when they obeyed the gospel of Christ, they are raised up out of the watery grave of baptism into newness of life. We find over in Colossians 2 in verse 12, he talked about these people here being baptized. He said they were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, he said the people were baptized into the death of Christ. They were raised up by the glory of the Father. And then he says, by this, like Jesus was raised up to the glory of the Father, you should also walk in newness of life. And I don't have a doubt in my mind that this being raised up in the sixth verse of Ephesians 2, he's talking about when they were raised up from the watery grave of baptism, because there's no other case where anyone was raised up for anything else. So you see, the very verse that they tell you that you don't have to be baptized because it's teaching, it's right there in front of them if they just look at it. Right there in front of them if they just look at it. All right, let's move ahead. And then when we are in Christ, we need to be his companion. We need to be in fellowship with him in his teaching especially. You remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. He said that, Jesus said, all authorities been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says then, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. What did he just tell them? He said, you go forward and preach the gospel and baptize people. He said, now then, when you baptize these people, you teach them to do the same thing. And he said, by doing this, he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. So you see, he's got to be our companion in our teaching. We've got to be in fellowship, active participating with him in teaching and preaching the word of God. And then also to be in Christ. It's not only in Christ or with Christ, it's for Christ. Our purpose of life is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 in verse 8, he had talked about himself here as being a Jew and the confidence he had in the law and the flesh before he obeyed the gospel. Then he said in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or garbage, that I may win Christ. Paul said, I gave up everything that I had that I could be a follower. And my whole purpose in life was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That was my purpose. And then he said also in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, or we'll start in verse 10, he talked about the people at Philippi had helped him. He said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Boy, do we need that teaching today. You know, we've got so many things going on today from our school children on up. The teachers have the authority to give your children Ritalin if they squirm around a little too much. And we've got more pills and things being given to people today. Anytime they get upset with anxiety or whatever it is, give them a pill. Give them a pill. Paul said he was content, and look what he was enduring. He said, because I can do all things through Christ, because he said, he's my strength. Paul was in full fellowship with Jesus in preaching the gospel of Christ, his whole purpose in life. And then we need to be not only for Christ, we need to live unto Christ. We find over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we'll go to that one twice as we're reading tonight. In verse 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Live unto Christ. Live unto Christ. You know, he said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, well, I'll turn to this one. He said he suffered and died. Peter said he suffered and died that he might leave us an example that we follow in his steps. Not some man's steps, not what some man says to do. Do what Jesus said, because Jesus is the pattern. He has told us how to live. And then you can flip over a passage we alluded to a little bit ago in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This was after the writer of Hebrews had talked about all the faithful men in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Then he said in verse 12, he says, wherefore, seeing you also are compassed about so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has told us the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father except by me. John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the only way. And we have got to live unto him, not somebody else. And then we find the next point I was looking at is over in Titus, the second chapter. He says, for the grace of God, in verse 11 and 12, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, notice what he said here about the grace of God. People tell you, well, all the grace of God is something better felt than explained. And he says you can be taught with the grace of God. Paul referred to it back in Acts, the 20th chapter, as the grace of God being a teacher of the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God is part of the New Testament. The Testament is the grace of God, the New Testament is. You can't separate it. Can't separate it. And then he says, verse 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Live sober and righteously in this present world. All right, let's notice with me, if you will. In this, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, beginning at verse 9 through 12, I want you to see here, there are 3 points in here that I want you to pay close attention to, that we must consider very seriously, Peter told these people. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 9, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Shall be burned up. Then he says, now seeing this, he said, understand this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he's what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or the way that you live and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, where the heavens on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He said we need to be looking at these things here and understand what it means to live godly. He said, in what manner of a persons ought you to be? How shall we live? How shall we live? If our life is centered in Christ, how shall we live? Well, we find over in 1 Peter, we find here he tells us how we're supposed to live. In 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, beginning in 13 through 15, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or any manner of way you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Righteous, good, honest. That holy covers everything that is good. It covers everything that is good. So we must be holy. And then, not only that, we go back over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and he tells us over here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, what he said here, when you obeyed the gospel of Christ, everything became new to you. You started a new slate. All of the things you'd committed in the past are gone. They've been erased forever. What a wonderful promise that is, to know that when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, that God just wiped the slate clean, never to remember those things again. Now think of that. That's the beauty part of it. Because you've heard me say this before, There's things that I know God forgave me of, but there's still things that we committed in war that I still think about. And it's not pleasant thoughts. It's not pleasant thoughts. Because when I went in the military, they taught one theme, and it took them 90 days to turn you into a killer. Our whole theme was kill or be killed. And you know what? That's what it was. That's the way it was. A horrible, horrible, horrible outlook on life when you're taught that. And they taught it, and in 90 days, we was ready to go. They had us all convinced. But God just wiped all of those things away. When I obeyed the gospel of Christ, I know He did. I believe it with all of my heart, and the reason I believe it is because God said so, and that's enough. And He did it for you too, just as He did me. And we find over in Romans the 8th chapter, we're going to read verse 12 through 17. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, you're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And when we're led by the Word of God, we're led by the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit gave the apostles and they wrote it to where when we read it, we can understand, as Paul said in Ephesians, the first few verses of chapter 5, that the Spirit gave us the Word, and He said, if you're led by the Spirit, that's all that is necessary. Then he said in verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does that happen? What if somebody asks me, says, why was you baptized for the remission of sins? I turn over to several passages, but Acts, the second chapter, first, I said, because here's what it says, you're baptized for the remission of sins. Because God said it. And if I did it according to God's word, I did it because of the Spirit. Because the Spirit works through the Word, because the Word came by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So we know then. And then here's another beautiful passage. Verse 17. He said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Isn't that wonderful? We'll be heirs with God, equal with His Son. Joint heirs. Joint heirs. That means that everyone, joint heirs, participate equally. And that's a promise that God has made. Then the next verse He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's not anything in this life that could compare with what God has prepared for us, with what He has prepared for us. Then we find over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1, through verse 3. He says we're to be holy, as we said the first point in this section. We're to be new creatures. We're supposed to be sons and daughters of God. And then we're supposed to live a life of purity. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 1. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And you know what? Any item that's pure, you can't add anything to it or take anything away, and it remains pure. He said, I want you to live a life that is pure. a life that is pure. And I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians 6 chapter. Now this is when the Apostle Paul had talked to the people here about some of the ungodly things they did before they obeyed the gospel of Christ. But then he tells them in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 and 20 that he says, you don't belong to yourself. You know, we talk about being self-willed. He said, Paul said, you don't belong to yourself. We read 19 through 20. And let's just back up and pick up two or three verses early in the chapter to show you what he's talking about. In verse 9, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, yet you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. These people had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And then he finishes this chapter down in verse 19. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? We are God's possession in a very special way. And the only controlling factor in our body and our life is supposed to be controlled by the rules and regulation of the New Testament. That's the reason he said you must keep yourself pure. You must keep yourself pure. He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We belong to God in a special way. When we obeyed the gospel of Christ, we was born into his family. We was born into his family. Peter said over in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 22, he said, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We were born into God's family, and we belong to him. As each one of us belong to our parents in a special way, we belong to God in a special way because we were born in his family through a spiritual birth when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't say we don't belong to him. There might be some times in her life he'd think, well, I wish I didn't have them. Like some parents I've heard say. I mean, when God sees us do things that hurt him, just think how it hurts us when we see our children do something that hurts us. Just think what it must mean to God when he sees us doing things that doesn't bring glory to him, that doesn't leave a good image of him. And our life, the way we conduct it, we either leave a good image of God or we leave a bad image of God. No way, no two ways about it. And it's all according to the way that we conduct ourselves. And then he said, he made an observation, the writer of Hebrews did back to over in, not Hebrews, over in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans is not in Hebrews, is it? Over in Romans, the 8th chapter. Or the 12th chapter. I'll get it right in a minute. 12th chapter. Paul said, beginning in Romans 12, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do we understand what that means, a living sacrifice? That we're going to sacrifice everything to please God. Whatever it takes. And that's hard. That's hard. And then he used that word we talked about a while ago. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he said, with us being one of God's chosen in his family, he said, this is not unreasonable to ask you to live a life of sacrifice. It's not unreasonable at all. All he wants us to be is holy and righteous and realize that we have a responsibility to him. And then he says, here's the way you do it. Be not conformed to this world. Now, we know what that means. Don't do like the world around you. Don't do like the world around you. That word conform is like if you took something, a piece of paper, and you put it over something else, and you made a drawing of everything on it to make it conform to what's there. That's what that word conform means. I remember during the Depression days, my mother used to take thin old tissue paper, it's all they could afford, and she'd put it over pictures in the catalogs, and she'd trace off dresses and things, then she'd make them by that pattern she had. Make it conform to what she wanted. And that's what our life is supposed to be, and it's difficult for us to come to that decision in life. And then he says, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. In other words, we talked about this one time here not many months ago. Whatever goes in up here is what comes out. And that's the reason he talks about knowledge. If we're going to please God, we've got to understand him. And if we're going to understand him, we've got to study about him. The word knowledge is used over 300 times in the Bible, and the word understand is used about 340 times in the Bible. Though really, if there's two key words in the Bible, I believe it's knowledge and understand. They're used that many because God, you can go back through the Old Testament and read it, and you'll never find a thing that I know of in there that any one of the prophets or anything that God ever come to and gave them a command. They said, now wait a minute, I don't understand this. Or we call all can't understand it alike. We never heard any of that. When Moses received the Ten Commandment law, he didn't look at God and say, I don't understand why you did this. When God gives a law or a message, we have two options, accept it or reject it. That's our option. We can't twist it. If we twist it, the way religion's twisted in this country today, it is absolutely mind-boggling. It's getting worse for the day. We cannot change it. If we change it, we make a lie out of it. We make a lie out of it. But he said they need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, he's when you obey the gospel, you got to clean all that chaff out like you do out of the grain. Get all that junk out of your mind. And meditate upon good things that comes from the Spirit, the Word of God. And he said that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Now that's not difficult to understand. Not difficult to understand. And then there's another case I want us to look at. There's a lot of these we could look at. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. They were talking about here. Sending help to the poor saints. The members of the church choir talking about giving to the poor saints up to Jerusalem. And starting in verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other people's words, these members of the church at Corinth just give. They give stuff they didn't have. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I'm going to help somebody. If I've got something that I don't need, I'll give it to them. That's not helping anybody. I remember years ago that we made up a lot of clothes and things for somebody who got a house that got burned out or something. And there's one lady, I went by her house to see if they wanted to give something. And we had a bunch of the clothes there, and she's looking at them. She said, my goodness, she said, there's some practically new clothes in there. She said, my husband could wear some of them. In other words, give them something you don't need. Give them something you don't need. And you know, in our charity, it's always been like that a great deal. I used to hear old Brother Sir Simpson, an old elder, he used to, when he had chastised people on this, He said, probably when you're given food, you'll go home and you'll find a can of green gauge plum. I never heard of green gauge plums, but evidently he didn't like them. He said, that's probably what you'll give them. In other words, we need to give something that is worthwhile. If we give something that has no cost or no value, we're not giving anything. If we're just throwing like the crumbs from our table to them, that's not giving anything. But Paul commended these people here. And then he said, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon the fellowship of this ministry to the saints. As they, and this they did, not as we hoped. Now listen, here's the point I want to get to. But first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. There's the key. They had given their self to the Lord. They realized that they didn't own themselves, as we read over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. They gave themselves to the Lord. They realized that now, children of God, they belong to God. And they gave themselves to God, and they acted in the manner of being a servant of God. Therefore, they gave even beyond their means. Because they gave themselves to God first. And what a wonderful illustration there is there. That they gave themselves to God first. And you know, really, when it comes to us, somebody can say, how much do you give? And somebody will say, if you'll say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, I don't have to worry about how much you give, because you're going to give what's right. If I've given myself to the Lord, I'm going to give what's right. And if we haven't given ourselves to the Lord, we won't. We won't. I've run into the case back in years past that some people wouldn't give in a check because they didn't want anybody to say, it's none of anybody's business how much to give. Well, that's their business. But I'll tell you, it's God's business. It's God's business. And when it comes to giving, a lot of people have a lot of twisted ideas on that. But if we realize that we belong to God and everything that we have in our job and everything else, God gave it to us. God gave it to us. He hadn't asked us for something impossible to return part of what he has given us to him on the first day of the week, that it might be used for a noble cause, and that's to preach the gospel of Christ. So we don't belong to him. Our life must be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's another sermon I'd like to preach right before this or with it. And that is a sermon on love. It's all determined on how much we love God. That's where it's at. How good we're good to God, how good you are to your wife or husband, is how much you love them. It's how much you love them. And the love of God is the only motivating force that God has got to keep us going. John 14, I forget which verse it is. Now Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You notice that question? He said that statement. In other words, you looked at this, say, if you don't love me, I know then you didn't keep my commandments. But he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to just look at this a little bit on love here over in 1 Corinthians 13. When Paul was talking about coming to the ceasing of the miraculous gifts, and he went through this whole list here, and he said that love would be one. It may have been a miraculous gift in some ways, all of it was. He said, but love will not be taken away. Because he said, love is greater than prophesying, it's greater than everything else, is love. Because it was love that motivated God to give his son for us. It was love that Jesus laid down his life for us. It was love that the apostles laid down their lives for us. It's the greatest motivating power in the world, is love of God. If our little life is centered in Christ Jesus, we will love God. Let's read some verses in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and then we'll close the lesson. Paul said in the beginning, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or of a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind, charity endeth not, charity vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never faileth. Whether there be prophets, they fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For you know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away with. Now that verse there, he's talking about when all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, mirage gifts, said they'd be done away with when we had this in its completeness. He said it would have no need for them. I've heard people say, well, I want to be saved like Paul, or I want to be saved like somebody else, the Holy Spirit. Well, when we look at the Word here, we understand the Word, and we obey the gospel that's preached unto us. We're being guided by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit gave it to us as the apostles wrote it. We're being guided by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. All right, let's just review just about a half a minute. We must be in Christ where all spiritual blessings are. We must be with Christ as a companion. We must be for Christ, purpose of life. And we must be unto Christ, the direction that we go and the way that we live. Then we must be holy as He holy. We must be new creatures. We must be sons and daughters of Him. We must live a life that is pure. And we must be God's special possession. We must have a life of living a sacrifice in Romans 12. And we must give ourselves to the Lord in everything that we do. If those things abound in us, and with the love of God, nothing can defeat us. Nothing can defeat us. I've tried to cover a lot of material here. I intended to. And we haven't touched the hem of the garment. God's Word is so wonderful. And this will look like this. When we're studying the Word of God, we're listening to God speak through His Spirit because the Spirit gave us His Word. God is directly communicating with us through His Word. And that's the only way He communicates with us today. If you're subject to the invitation, if you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do something tonight. Whatever it might be that you need, would you come while we stand?